Hear the word of God, as it is written in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1-211. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for just judgment, instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of the believers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of God.
We're going to ask you again, as you always do on Sundays, to open your Bibles, and we're busy working through 1 Corinthians, as you all know, and we're in chapter 6 this morning, the passage that Anne very kindly read to us, and I want to cover chapter 6 with you, and verse 1 to verse 11. Just before we come and pray, dear friends, you remember the background just for a minute. The Apostle Paul is busy answering questions. That's what 1 Corinthians is all about. So in chapter 1 to chapter 4, they wrote to Paul and said, we're a church that is divided. And in the first four chapters, which we went through, Paul showed the church how to deal with divisions. The main aspect was to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. Then last Sunday, which was a passage that I think stirred a number of us, is what happens in the church when there's serious sin. And we saw that we need to carry out church discipline, even to the point of handing over someone into the hands of Satan. And we explained what that means. So chapter 1 to chapter 4, division. Chapter 5, defilements. Now, dear Paul, what can you help us with? In our church, there are disagreements among Christians. And Paul, some of them are taking their problems to the law courts. They are wanting unconverted judges to sort out problems among Christians. Please help us. Thank goodness we didn't belong to the church at Corinth, eh? So friends, let's pray now, because that's what we're going to deal with this morning. Let's ask the Lord to be with us. Our gracious and our loving God, We come humbly before you this morning. We are very conscious that we have been drawn to Christ not because of anything we have done, but only because of your grace. That you were electing us even before the creation of the world, and that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And your gracious Holy Spirit has come to live in us. Lord, these are wonderful things. And then, Lord, you've given us the Bible, your inspired word, and we gather here today to learn from the Word of God. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, to our minds today, so that whatever we believe and whatever we say, whatever we think, whatever we do, will always be based on the precious Word of God, and that we would be living a holy and a godly life. Pray for our children tomorrow. As our children's club starts, we look forward to it, Lord. And how we pray above all that many boys and girls may be able to put their faith in Christ at a very young age. We continue to pray for those who are not well today. Continue to pray for Egmund and for Alan. Continue to pray for Jesse and for Gerald. Please, gracious Father, draw near to them at this time. Be with Anderson this morning, who will be preaching up there in Kitwe. Be with Makombo there at Lumbumbashi. Oh, please, Lord, with their poverty and their lack of resources, won't you wonderfully build up a work there that will be for your glory. Thank you that we here at Christchurch can be a support in a small way to them. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, just for a moment I want to remind you, if I may, that in the times when Paul was writing this letter, the Jewish people had a standard practice. And the standard practice among the Jews was that when there were differences among themselves, they would sort it out among themselves. But that was not the practice among the Greeks of those days. The Greeks had a very elaborate court system, and so they were very prone to take each other to court very, very quickly. But as I mentioned, it was not like that for the Jewish people. The Roman laws allowed the Jews to settle their own disputes about property by arbitration among themselves. And the early Christians, who were not distinguished as a distinct class from the Jews, had no doubt the same privileges. But the problem that hit this church at Corinth was, in simple terms, the following. Here were Christians. Christians. And by that we mean men and women who had given their lives to Christ. So they said. They were people in whom the Holy Spirit had come to live. And yet, there was big division among them. Huge disagreements. And as I mentioned just now, instead of coming into that situation with humility, with a repentant spirit, they went straight to the lawyers. And they went to unbelieving judges, and they asked these people to make a judgment. So that is what Paul is going to be dealing with this morning. And I want you, as I take you through it, if I may, friends, today, to show you three things that are very, very important for us today. Last Sunday was a huge challenge to our church. Let's pray that we would never have to do that. Wouldn't it be a dreadful thing if we have to take one of our members and hand him or her over to Satan? We may need to. Let's pray we don't have to do that. But today it's another big lesson that when there are disagreements, we ought to be able to resolve them amicably together. So come with me then, first of all, to the problem. Let's have a look at that. Okay, just keep your Bibles open, and the Bible speaks to our lives. Right, look at verse 1. Listen as I try and emphasize what is important. See that? If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he. That's a strong word, isn't it? See what the Apostle Paul is saying? Dare you. Can't get stronger than that. Dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints. Well, there's the problem as I have spoken of already. Notice those words in your Bible where the Apostle Paul says, dare you do this? It's almost, isn't it, as if that word brings home the audacity of this line of action. Dare you do that? You're a saint. And here you running to the ungodly to sort out your problems. Disputes, verse 1 tells us, had arisen. The matter that produced this clash was not over spiritual issues. It was rather over things pertaining to this life. In other words, it probably would have been things like property or financial matters, money matters. Things which they should have been able to resolve. But they didn't. So what does Paul say again? Dare you. How dare you, as a Christian, take these disputes to the ungodly for their judgment? When Paul uses that term, the ungodly, what is he saying? He's simply referring to men and women who live their lives without God. They have never yet come to the point when they have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And because they haven't done that, their lifestyle portrays a lifestyle of ungodliness. Whereas, on the other hand, Paul uses the word saints. Now, can I pause there for a minute, friends, just to help you, if I may try and do that. What is the meaning of the word saint? Now, sadly, over many centuries now, the thought has come home that a saint is someone who's perfect. Or a saint is somebody who's lived some exceptional life. So for example, they are in the process of, at the moment, of trying to make the previous pope a saint. So if you go to Rome, for example, and you visit St. Peter's, right across the top of the buildings, you look up and they've got all these little statues to the saints. See, there's St. Augustine and St. Jerome and St. Paul and St. Peter and St. Andrew. But is that what the Bible teaches? You see, friends, the answer is no. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible rather teaches that a saint is a man or a woman that has come to the point in their lives where they have acknowledged that they have sinned against the Holy God, they have repented of their sin, and they've put all their trust in Jesus Christ. They have been born again. The Holy Spirit has then entered into their lives, and as a result, they now are in the process of being changed. They are becoming more and more like Christ. Now that's a saint. So that if I had to say to you today, there's Eric, our people's warden who led our service today. Eric, it was great. It was his first time. I thought he was fantastic. Is he a saint? Let me ask his new wife, Ingrid. You see, if I had to say to you, Susie, is she a saint? Well, I'm sure you wouldn't agree with that one, would you? But you see, we've got this wrong perception of what a saint is. When a saint, in fact, is an ordinary person like us, who has turned to Jesus and been forgiven and living like Jesus wants us to live. Now that's huge. So you got the problem? Paul, what can you say to us? So number two, let's listen to Paul. And you know what, dear friends, he's going to clarify certain things that we must be honest and say we don't often think about these things. So let's come then, number two, to their ignorance. In verse two, and that'll take us right down to verse six. And what did the Corinthians forget? They forgot three important doctrines. And the first one was, they forgot, listen, do you not know that the saints are going to judge the world? That's the first thing that the Corinthians forgot about. The context and the spirit of this passage require that it should be understood of the future and final judgment, where saints are said to be in judgment on that day. So let's remind each other, our world is heading for the end. The moment the world ends, remember friends, the Lord Jesus is going to come, there will be the great resurrection of the dead, and we will all stand before Christ. That's the end of the world. That's how the world is going to end. And when that final day has come, there's going to be the day of judgment. And what Paul reminds the Corinthians about is this, that on that day, the saints, that's you and me, people that have got nothing, but we love Christ. We've put our faith in Christ. Our lifestyle is portraying a lifestyle of holiness. On that day, the saints are going to help Christ judge the world. Folks, that's an incredible thought, isn't it? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? See how Paul is dealing with this matter? This is incredible. Heads of nations, presidents, secretaries of state will stand before the saints on the final day of judgment, and the saint will pass judgment. She said, what you're going to do. But now, you can't sort out your little disputes. You see, secondly, even a step further in verse 3, don't you remember that the saints are going to judge the angels? Do you not know that we will judge angels? That's even more amazing. Now we know that the evil angels are already chained in darkness. They're already awaiting the time of judgment. It's told that in 2 Peter 2 very clearly, and Jude verse 6. But on the final day of judgment, you and I, in some way or another, are going to assist Jesus in judging the angels, the fallen angels. So you are going to be part of that. And yet, you're not able to sort out your little disputes. How dare you? go to an ungodly person when you're a saint. See the argument? So thirdly, he says, saints should therefore judge themselves. This is therefore. We love that word therefore, don't we? Oh, it's so exciting reading the Bible, eh, folks? Yeah? Got to set aside a good chunk of time. Therefore. Now we understand therefore. Because saints are going to judge the world, because we are going to judge angels, therefore, he says, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. And I'm saying this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another brother. And this is before the unbeliever. So Paul is helping the Corinthians. We've seen the problem. We've seen the ignorance. And now, just lastly, number three, the solution. So let's have a look at the solution. See with me, my friends, verse 7 to verse 11. And you know what, folks? I can't tell you how fantastic this passage is. I can't tell you that adequately enough. You know, in our wonderful country, you know, it's funny, Mary plays at the 8 o'clock, so she's having some tea at the moment. But it's been wonderful to see my wife waiting for her first grandchild. Jeepers. Quite amazing. So she comes home yesterday with one of these little mascots of the World Cup soccer. Cost 150 rand. I said, now what on earth did you buy that rubbish for? What? We've got a flag on our car and that's plenty. She says, no. We've got to put that in the cot. Because we want this child not to become a pom-pom. It must become a Bafana supporter. So I said, no, you are absolutely right. But just go and get another one. It's been amazing. Now, how do you sort this out, you see? What's the solution? Well, it's practical, yeah. It's so helpful. Step number one, says Paul. See verse 7 and verse 8? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've already been completely defeated. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brother. So what's step number one? Admit your sin. Because that's where you start. Don't go and run and say it's all your fault, it's all their fault, it's all her fault, it's all his fault. No, says the Apostle Paul, you must begin by saying, I'm part of the problem. It's me. And people are not prone to do that. Because that goes right against our old sinful natural nature. So instead of being hostile, instead of running to the unbelievers to make judgment, instead of pouring out money into that, he says, no, wait. Pause and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm part of the problem. It's not all your fault. I'm part of the problem. And then he says something that's actually quite challenging, if I may share that with you. If for some reason or another, that is not accepted, then the apostle says, rather be wronged. Why not rather be wronged? Or why not rather be cheated? In other words, you may want to come to the point when you say this, okay, I'll withdraw. I'll accept all the responsibility myself. I'll be wronged. I'll be cheated. And withdraw. Rather take the blame than bow before the unbeliever and allow them to cause judgment. And Jesus also taught that. He says, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If someone wants to see you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Remember Colossians, if anyone has a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, forgive them. And above all of these things, put on love, which is on the bond of perfection. So that's step one. Come to the point when you say, I'm sorry. I'll take all the blame. I'll be cheated. I'll be wrong. Paul said that would have been far better if you had done that than going the other route. The second step is recognize the position of the unsaved. And friends, he always brings us back to the gospel. Everything for Paul comes back to the gospel. Now listen to what he says. Just listen again. Verse 9. He says, but you do not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, folks, that is a very strong statement. That people don't always like us to say. But listen to what God says. Is that all right? Listen to it one more time. He says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. They will not get into heaven. Period. That's what he says. You must recognize that. Now let's just explain that, if I may, just for a moment. What it means is this, friends. What you believe, your doctrine, affects your lifestyle. Always. That's why in our church we love to teach doctrine. It's critical. It changes lives. It changes lives. And a right understanding of the gospel tells us that if there are people and they are continuing to live sexually immoral lives, they are continuing to be idolaters. They are continuing with adultery. They are continuing to be a male prostitute or a homosexual or a thief or a drunkard or a slanderer or a swindler on an ongoing basis. They are not going to enter into heaven. Because their lifestyle shows us that they've never yet come to Christ, no matter what they say. And that's a very strong word. It's a very, very strong word. But you know what? I couldn't share with you any greater word than what we're going to do as we wrap it up. What's the very next verse say? See? What's the very next verse? Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. Isn't that wonderful? That's what some of you were. Then he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the closing word for Paul as he sorts out these problems is, remember, you are part of the problem, admit your sin, and never forget what's going to happen to the unbeliever who continues on an ongoing basis to live in their sin. They will never get into heaven, but rejoice in what's happened to you. And he says, but you were. Some of them were drunkards. Some of them were swindlers. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were idolaters. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them were all of these things. But what happened, friends? They came to Jesus Christ. And the moment they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? You were washed. You were justified. And you were sanctified. That's what happens. So here's the thief. Can I tell you a little story? I don't know if I have, I'm sorry. But it was an amazing story. A man came into my office some time ago. And he said, you know, Warwick, I've come to Christ. He had been wonderfully converted. And he said, but I need to tell you that really it was about 6 to 10 years ago he used to work for John Oars. Now that shows you how long ago it was. And he said, when I was working in John Oars, I was one of the managers. And I took some money. And to this day, no one has found out. But I want to tell you. So I said to my brother, that's wonderful. God has been so kind to you. You've become a Christian. Isn't that fantastic? Then he says, what should I do now? So I said, I'll go with you. But I think the right thing you must do is, you must go to the manager of John Oars and tell them. That's the right thing. So he says, will you come with me? And I said, yes, I will. And we went. And we went to the manager and we said to him, you know, sir, I was the manager here, say, 10 years ago. And I took some money out of the till. It wasn't a lot of money, but it was a fair amount. He said, no one has found out, but since then I've become a Christian. And I want to put it right. And he gives back the money with interest. So the new manager was a bit embarrassed. She said, well, I don't know what to do with it. Then he said to me, why don't you take it? I said, no, I don't want it. So I said, well, the only thing we could do, let's take it to the police station and leave it there. And you know what will happen there, but let's leave it there. But you see, what absolutely thrilled me was what a change. That's what he did. And that's what some of you were. You want to stop pornography? Man or a lady needs true conversion. Want to stop a thief? Want to stop a man or a woman committing adultery? You want to help a homosexual? You want to help the male prostitute? What's the answer? You need to really come to Christ. And the moment you turn to Christ, you'll be washed. Washed. Clean. And you'll be justified before a holy God by being imputed with Christ's righteousness. And you'll be sanctified. What Paul says is, bring the people to Christ. And that's what some of you were. But you've been washed. And if I may say that, friends, with all the love in the world, maybe sitting here among us, you need to hear that today. You are committing adultery that nobody knows about. Or you may be a male prostitute that nobody knows about. Or you may be a swindler. You've involved in financial matters that has not been above board. Or maybe you are a drunkard and you're hooked on pornography. Well, all of these things that are mentioned here in this passage. And you say, what is there for me? Is there hope for me? How can I stop? How can I get right? How can I get clean? How can you help me? I say, my wonderful friend, I can help you. There is a fountain that is filled with blood. And sinners cleansed beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Remember that hymn? And that's what we say today. When you turn to Christ, the past is gone. Praise God for that. And everything becomes new. If you are having divisions with another Christian, don't go to an unconverted person to sort it out. Come together as Christians. Admit your own sin. And seek a restoration. Why? For Christ. Paul, how do we sort it out? And that's what chapter 6 is all about this morning. One of the most beautiful passages in the whole of the New Testament of what the gospel really does. Well, let's pray. Friends, just for a moment, we're going to just give you an opportunity to talk to Jesus. Perhaps there's something in your own life that you need to be washed. You need to be clean. Something in one way or another. I want to invite you to come to Christ. Allow Jesus Christ to wash you today. You are having disagreements with another Christian. Let's sort it out today with a humble, loving, godly spirit. Father, we thank you for your precious word today yet again. And we thank you for the meaning of the gospel. Such were some of you. But it's all gone now. Thank you for the great hope we can always offer to those who have fallen into sin. And help us, Lord, to share that gospel, to bring hope to those who have fallen. And I pray also, Lord God, by your grace, that wherever there may be disagreements, that you will give us the humility and the love to resolve them together, admitting our own faults first. And so won't you enable us to live like we've seen this morning for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.